As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He yields all who take refuge in him. 2 Samuel 22, 31. 1 John 5:11. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118, 24. Philippians 2, 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, 5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study this evening, realizing as always the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. As all of you understand, we're dealing with the magnificent subject of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're dealing with the subject of spiritual gifts. If all goes well and I don't get too carried away and we can get to the close of the session today, I want to deal with the subject of the gift of tongues. But if we do not get there, then we'll hold that until next Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for another wonderful opportunity to open our minds and hearts to the eternal truths of your word. We are keenly aware of the fact that we hold tonight in our hands this wonderful book, the inspired word of God. We realize that the Bible teaches us that the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We understand the reason and purpose for us having this book. And so we pray again tonight that we will be here, not only in physical position, but we'll be here in mind and heart and soul, that we'll be able to receive and retain the things which are presented. And we thank you over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you now see a diagram that you've seen many times before. This is a presentation of the timeline with an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and the intercalated period known as the age of grace. We've seen this diagram so many times, but tonight I wanted to point out the fact that you're able to see on this diagram the intercalated period, the church age, the age between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture of the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. This is an emphasis upon the age in which you and I now live, the age of grace. At the close of the age of grace, there will be the 7 years of tribulation, the second advent. All the other details that are presented will not be presented now. And then the millennium. During the church age, we understand that there's what is known as the pre-canon period and the post-canon period. Most of you understand very clearly that the pre-canon period simply means that there are Bibles, books of the Bible, that were given before 96 AD. From 96 AD until this present moment, that period of time is known as the post-canon period. Jesus Christ came on the scene. 30 AD, Jesus Christ was crucified. 30 AD, we have Pentecost and the beginning of the age of grace. During that period of time, from about 45 AD until 96 AD, we have the books of the New Testament, including the book of James, 45 to 48 AD, The book of Galatians, 48 to 50 A.D. The book of Matthew, approximately 50 A.D. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, written from Corinth in about 50 to 53 A.D. 1st Corinthians in 54 to 55 A.D. 2nd Corinthians in 56 or 57 A.D. The book of Romans in 57 or 58 A.D. The book of Mark in 57 or 59. Luke 58, 60. The book of Ephesians and Colossians about 60 or 61. The book of Acts 60 to 62. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John around 60 to 65. 1st Timothy and Titus around 63 to 66. 1st Peter 64 A.D. 2nd Peter 64 to 66 A.D. 2nd Timothy 67 A.D. The book of Hebrews around 68 or 69 A.D. And then we have the writings of John, including those books that I mentioned a few moments ago, from 67 until 80 A.D., with the book of Revelation in about 95 or 96 A.D. I didn't expect you to get all of that. I'm just trying to let you see where we have the New Testament books. And I have emphasized again, there is a period of time known as the pre-canon period, which means before the time of the completion of the canon of Scripture, and the post-canon period, which means after the New Testament was consummated. We have an emphasis in the Scripture on spiritual gifts. In our Scripture here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn that spiritual gifts are given to God's people by means of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading this information for you because you cannot see it from where you're sitting, and that's okay. The information that I have on the screen now is primarily for me to read for you. So don't get disturbed if you can't see or read what I'm presenting to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we learn that spiritual gifts are given to God's people by the Holy Spirit for the common good. In our verse tonight, we'll read this in a few moments, verse 11, says that the gifts are given according to God's sovereign will. That simply means as He determines. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us that these gifts are given to prepare God's people for the service and for the building up of the body of Christ. The term spiritual gifts comes from the Greek word charismata, C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A-T-A, which is translated gifts, and pneumatika, or pneumatiki, which is the word for spirits. They are the plural forms of charisma, meaning expressions of grace, pneumatikikon, meaning expression of spirit. While there are different kinds of gifts, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, generally speaking, spiritual gifts are God-given graces, which we would classify as special abilities, offices, or manifestations meant for the works of service to benefit and build up the body of Christ as a whole. I have done research and have found some interesting statements that I want to share with you before we get into our study and the scripture reading here tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The Community Bible Church in Richardson, Texas, the pastor, has given some very interesting things about spiritual gifts. I only give you tonight a few of the things that he has said. Spiritual gifts are of great practical value and benefit to the believer. Spiritual gifts are of such great practical value to the Christian, she simply cannot afford to be ignorant in this matter. He says, let me suggest some areas of practical benefit. And I've copied down about three of these. Number one, it is important that we understand spiritual gifts, because knowing your spiritual gifts will enable you to find your place of ministry in the local church. You might want to write this down because it is a good thought. Knowing your spiritual gift or gifts will enable you to find your place of ministry in the local church. Since every Christian has a particular function in the body of Christ, and since your spiritual gifts equip you to carry out this function, knowing your gifts helps you to plug in to the ministry of a local church. I repeat, number one, knowing your spiritual gift or gifts will enable you to find your place of ministry in the local church. Number two, knowing your spiritual gift or gifts will enable you to determine your priorities. One of the most common problems we all face is having more things to do than we have time to do them. Paul indicates in Romans chapter 12, verse 6 through 8, that we should make the use of our spiritual gifts a priority in our lives. In simple terms, when we have too many things to do, we must choose to function in the area of our spiritual gifts. You must know your spiritual gifts to set these priorities. Very important thoughts, and I thought he did a good job in putting number two, knowing your spiritual gift or gifts will enable you to determine your priorities in life. And number three, in the last one, knowing your spiritual gift or gifts will help in determining and discerning God's will for your life. To extend our last point just a little further, knowing your spiritual gift or gifts can be of great help in knowing the will of God for your life. The choice of your occupation, whether secular or religious, should take into account whether or not it will help or hinder the exercise and development of your spiritual gift. If you're not gifted to teach, you have a valuable insight into God's will when you are offered a teaching position. There is a very distinct relationship between knowing the will of God, Romans 12, and understanding your spiritual gift, Romans 12, 3 through 8. The purpose of the spiritual gift, and I thought this was quite interesting, the simplest definition of a spiritual gift would be this. A spiritual gift is the God-given capacity of every Christian to carry out his function in the body of Christ. Let me repeat. A spiritual gift is the God-given capacity of every Christian to carry out his function in the body of Christ. Will you follow me now as I begin reading with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. I do not want you to be unknowing. I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, Paul writing to the Corinthians believers, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the effecting of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Our verse for tonight. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. We'll be analyzing that verse more thoroughly in a few moments. Verse 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and also the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. When you get to the close of the 12th chapter, I want you, if you will, please, to go with me to the last two verses of the 12th chapter. It says in verse 30, do not all have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? And do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. We're not exegeting chapter 12, but I wanted you to see that the last verse of this chapter is divided into two major parts. One is an introduction to chapter 14, and one is an introduction of chapter 13. What I need to remind you of is that when you get into chapter 13 and into chapter 14, you will discover that there's an emphasis upon what the Bible presents as temporary spiritual gifts and permanent spiritual gifts. And we'll be getting into that in detail as we move along. I want to remind you that the Lord has laid upon the minister's heart the responsibility of communicating properly the Word of God. All I'm going to do tonight is to remind you of these verses, not exegete them. But I'd like for you to put down in your notes somewhere Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17. Hebrews 13:7 says, remember the ones leading you, who spoke to you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. What I've discovered is that these are two verses that every minister should take to heart. This passage of Scripture, to me, is one of the most startling passages of Scripture related to the responsibility that the minister has. The reason I'm giving it to you tonight is because I want you to see that I've seen this passage, these two passages, many times. And I'm of the opinion that you need to be able to see what I've seen over and over and over again as I view my responsibility to God and to you, and your responsibility to the reception and the perception of the Word of God. First of all, this verse says, remember the ones leading you. And I'm not going to take the time but to emphasize only that the word remember here is a verb in the imperative mood. And so it's a verb of command. Remember the ones leading you. What I need to tell you is that the ones leading you, the word leading, has a middle voice which emphasizes that it's beneficial to the pastor to lead the congregation, and it's beneficial to the congregation to be receptive to the leading of the pastor. I could go into that in more detail, but don't want to take the time tonight. Remember the ones leading you, who spoke to you the Word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, which says, obey the ones leading you, submit to them, for they watch on behalf of your souls. Now, the only thing I want to do here, even though I would like to spend time exegeting these two verses, I'm not doing that. I only want to show you that the emphasis in verse 17 is that the responsibility of the congregation is to obey the teachings of the Word of God. And that, again, here is a present middle imperative verb. I need to point out the fact that you need to see that the middle voice is the voice that says the subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. So it simply means that the responsibility of the congregation is to keep listening to the communication of the Word of God. That's the reason why it's a present tense. The middle voice says that the pastor is benefited by communicating the Word of God, and the congregation is benefited by receiving the Word of God. Obey the ones leading you. Then it says, and this is also a present active imperative verb, submit to them. And the reason for that is that the pastor has the responsibility of watching over the souls of the congregation to whom he has the responsibility of ministering. Can you imagine the responsibility that the pastor has? My responsibility then is to watch over the souls of individuals. Doesn't mean that I follow you around and I try to find out what you're doing and what you're not doing. That's not it at all. The responsibility here is that you are responsible for being here, and I'm responsible for saying something from the Word of God, because it's my responsibility, it's beneficial to me to do it, and it's beneficial to you to receive the communication of the Word of God. You see how fantastic this is? Now, I could get carried away here. I don't want to, but I wanted you to see, you need to write somewhere in your notes Hebrews 13:7 and Hebrews 13:17. Then it says your responsibility is to obey those leading you, the minister, submit to those individuals, for they have the responsibility of watching over your souls in order that they may give an account, that they may have done this, and it is not to be unprofitable. In other words, what is being said in these two verses is that the responsibility of the communicator is to present the Word of God in such a way that the congregation can receive and be benefited thereby. So much for that. If you're interested in knowing where spiritual gifts are manifested in the Word of God, let me give you these major passages of Scripture. Romans chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to come back and give this again, because there are four major passages of Scripture. We're not studying them tonight. I wanted you to see that there are four major passages of Scripture on spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11 and 28 to 31. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. I realize that this has been an introduction, but I wanted you to see this information before we begin our study specifically on spiritual gifts. Now, number one. All spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. I will go slowly enough for you to understand what I'm trying to get over. All spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. When you were born into God's kingdom, God gave you at least one spiritual gift. Maybe more than one, but at least one spiritual gift. These spiritual gifts are based upon God's grace, not based upon your human IQ, not based upon your abilities, but based upon His grace rather than human merit. So it's important for us to see, number one, all spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. Number two, the exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. The exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. Now, I'm going to give you an illustration. I shouldn't do this. It's possible for me to come to this pulpit not being in fellowship with the Lord. Now, I want you to listen carefully. It's possible for me to come to this pulpit and I can exercise a spiritual gift that God has placed in my life, but I could be, while I'm here, out of harmony. The exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. If you're following that illustration, which is a mean one toward me, then you got the illustration. What I'm trying to say to you then, you can make the application to yourself. You're born into God's kingdom. You have a spiritual gift. You may be working within the framework of that spiritual gift in fellowship, or you may be out of fellowship, and that spiritual gift still is being acted and activated, but you're out of harmony and out of fellowship. When you're doing that out of harmony, it adds up to zero to God. When you're doing it in fellowship, then God is pleased and He understands that situation, and you are given credit for doing it in harmony and in fellowship with Him. I hope you got the illustration. Number two, the exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. It's possible for a person to be in the pulpit having not been born into God's kingdom and still be preaching. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, the exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. Number three, regardless of spiritual gifts, folks are saved and secure on the basis of the work of God, not upon anything that human beings can do. This is important for us to see. Salvation is a gift of God, for by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves, that salvation is not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Number four, once a person believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit puts that person in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, those are four preliminary statements about spiritual gifts. Now we're moving into some more information on the subject of spiritual gifts. Number one, the giver of spiritual gifts. We want to talk about that for a little bit. Spiritual gifts are distributed to members of our Lord's family in the age of grace. I just read to you tonight verses from the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians. A reading of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a reading of chapter 13, and a reading of chapter 14 can be extremely confusing if you don't understand the emphasis in the Word of God on temporary and permanent spiritual gifts. When you get into this passage of Scripture, you're going to find all kinds of interesting things. For instance, I'm going to give you some illustrations. I have this listed here. I'm going to ask you, if you will, to first of all answer in your mind a question. When the Apostle Paul was on the earth and had the responsibility of communicating, would you say that the Apostle Paul had the spiritual gift of healing? Now, I'm going to let you think with me about that. And was that gift that the Apostle Paul had, was it a temporary gift or was it a permanent gift? That's a question that I want you... Now, in the light of that, I want you to turn your Bibles and let's look at some scriptures. First of all, let's go to Acts chapter 19, and we're going to look down at verses 11 and 12. I'm going to encourage you to look these verses up with me because it's going to help you see some things that you may or may not have seen before. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of the Apostle Paul. We're looking at Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Give you time to find it. I want to read again. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 12. So that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. If I were you, I would mark that passage of Scripture. I would put it down, and I would remember that the pastor gave you information on the fact that the Apostle Paul had the gift of healing in Acts chapter 19, 11 and 12. Now, if you will, please, turn to the book of Philippians. You're going to find this very interesting indeed. If you will turn to the book of Philippians, I'm going to give you time to find it. We're going to go to chapter 2, and we're going to begin our reading with verse 25. Philippians chapter 2, 25. Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the emphasis on the Philippian people, and let's follow. But I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. Now this is Epaphroditus is sick. Verse 27, for indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him only, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Now, if you'll look carefully at Philippians 2, 25, 26, and 27, you will discover that there is not anything said here about Epaphroditus being healed. So mark that passage of Scripture. Now, if you will, please, let's go to another passage. This time, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to skip down to verse 20. And there we read these words. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Very interesting, isn't it? Now, you will have to conclude that this emphasizes the fact that the gift that the Apostle Paul had was a temporary spiritual gift. All you have to do is just look at it. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm just trying to let you see that the giver of spiritual gifts, number one, distributed to members of our Lord's family in the age of grace, in a recognition of the victory of the Lord as a recognition for every born-again child of God, a gift to church-age royalty as an expression of God's organized witness, a testimony of His grace and salvation. Now let's go to Roman numeral 2. The method of distribution. First of all, there is what we would classify as the initial distribution. At the beginning of the church age, spiritual gifts were provided by Jesus Christ immediately. Now I'm going to ask you, if you will, go to the book of Ephesians. And let's go to chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. You're going to write this down, I know. The method of distribution of gifts. The initial distribution. At the beginning of the church age, spiritual gifts were provided by Jesus Christ immediately. Now let's look at Ephesians 4, 8. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now let's look at verse 9. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? Verse 10, he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. What was the reason for the gifts? We have it explained for us now in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building of the body of Christ. Anytime you find an emphasis upon the body of Christ, you will find an emphasis upon the age of grace and the church. Now, let's look at the later distribution. Later during the church age, gifts were and are handled by the sovereign decision of the Holy Spirit, who gives to each Christian at least one spiritual gift. The passage of Scripture that we're studying tonight has the word separately in it. And that means individually or severally. In other words, what this is saying is, and you can take this to heart, God deals with people individually. How beautiful this is. This to me is one of the most important things for you and me to be able to see. And that is that God gives individual gifts to each born-again believer in this age of grace, and it is specifically to you personally. That's the meaning of this word. Separately means individually or severally, which means that God deals with us individually. Number three, gifts are given then on the basis of the character of a loving, organized Trinity. Not upon your merit or my merit, not upon any of our abilities. In other words, the emphasis here upon Deity 1, Deity 2, and Deity 3. All three members of the Godhead are fully aware of you as an individual, and God saw fit at the point of your being born into His kingdom to give you at least one spiritual gift. Wow. All right. Now let's go on. Roman numeral 3. What's the function of the spiritual gifts? At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in every church, every location, for the function of the body of Christ in that location. I want you to be able to see that today I was looking through some information that I had preached many years ago, and I found a church bulletin that was done in June 4 of 1978. And in that bulletin there was an announcement, because at that time we were meeting at the James Bowie School. Some of you remember it, some of you were not with us at that time. And the bulletin said that the pastor and his wife, the pastor and his family, would be away for a few days, and that when we came back on June the 11th of 1978, we would be moving into our new location at 624 Massey Tompkins, which is this location right here. So that's June the 11th of 1978. And I'm glad that I have that bulletin. You may call me a junkie if you want to, or hoarder. I'm really not, but I do have a lot of bulletins of past years, and I'm glad that I found that one today. What I see right here is, over these last 40 years, the very thing that I'm emphasizing right now, in this point, I've been able to see take place over and over and over again. What am I saying? I'm saying individuals with individual spiritual gifts, without a lot of fanfare, without a lot of praise, without any praise in many cases, without any words of commendation, they fit right into their particular position, and they fulfill God's plan for them in the fulfillment of that individual spiritual gift. At any time in the church age, each spiritual gift is necessary in every location, every church, for the function of the body of Christ in that specific area. And that's revealed in 1 Corinthians 12, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. You can look at it, but don't look at it now. Number two, the individual believer's gift functions properly or not, depending upon that believer's state of spirituality and maturity. It's very important that I emphasize this point. The individual believer's gift functions properly or not, depending upon that believer's state of spirituality and maturity. What's amazing to me is the Bible emphasizes spiritual maturity. And the Bible emphasizes the fact that some people do not advance and do not grow. And they're classified in the Word of God as a napios. And a napios is the Greek word for a nursing baby. When the Bible says they should be eating spiritual steaks, they're still participating in the milk bottle. And they're napios. They're still nursing babies. What I see in this congregation over these years is individuals advancing because of perception and determination to love God and love His Word and to advance consistently and faithfully. Number three, possession of any particular spiritual gift does not confer either superiority or inferiority upon any individual believer or group of believers. Very important for me to emphasize. It's presented in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11. Possession of any particular spiritual gift does not confer either superiority or inferiority upon any individual. Now let me hasten. God's plan for spiritual gifts. His plan included temporary gifts. We've tried to say some things about that here tonight. The pre-canon period, or the time before the scriptures were completed, required functions of several temporary spiritual gifts. I pointed out tonight to you the fact that the Apostle Paul at one time had that temporary spiritual gift of healing. It was like having a credit card that would indicate that I'm legitimate. That was what we see here. The pre-canon period. The reason why I emphasize pre-canon, post-canon, I want you to get in your mind the reason why I emphasize the various books of the Bible. And I know I did that rapidly tonight, and I gave you the dates of those books. The reason I did that is to just give you an overall mental picture for you to be able to see that the Lord used the Apostle John to write the Gospel of John, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation. And that book of Revelation came in 96 A.D. He lived to be older and probably lived to 117. So the gift of apostleship probably lasted to 117 A.D. But we discover then that the time of the pre-canon period included certain temporary spiritual gifts. And they were no longer necessary after the completion of the canon of Scripture. You have to understand that. If you don't understand that, you're going to be confused totally. And you're going to be continually trying to take temporary spiritual gifts and focus them, push them down upon the age of grace that is past 96 A.D. And people are doing it over and over again. That's the reason why we have such a tremendous amount of confusion today. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you comprehend the problem? Okay. Preacher, get back to your notes. Okay. His plan included temporary gifts. The pre-canon period, or the time before the scriptures were completed, required the function of several temporary spiritual gifts. These included such gifts as apostleship, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Let me tell you, the gift of tongues was a legitimate temporary spiritual gift. Don't move it out. It was a legitimate gift at one time. It served its purpose. God had a plan and a purpose for it. The temporary gift of divine healers. No such thing as divine healers today. Divine heals, maybe, but not divine healers.
Amen.
Do you believe in divine healing? Of course. Is there any other kind? God is the healer. Don't ever forget that. Oh, do we believe in divine healing? Of course. God is the healer. Do we believe in divine healers? People going around healing it? No. His plan included temporary gifts. Why? There's a reason for it. The gift of tongues, the gift of healing, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of apostleship, the gift of miracles. These were legitimate, bona fide spiritual gifts. Don't ever move that out. Temporary gifts existed during the period from 30 AD to approximately 117 AD. If you're listening carefully tonight, you're going to be getting some things that will help you as you hear things on the television, radio. The canon of Scripture was completed in 96 AD when the Apostle Paul, I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul and I'm seeing it's Apostle John. You knew that, didn't you? Apostle John penned Revelation. Tradition holds that John lived for an additional 20 years after the close of the canon. So it's likely that his apostleship continued until his death, 117. Time's gone. The plan of God included permanent gifts. Let me go ahead and give this, and it's time for us to go, but let's look at it. Permanent gifts includes evangelism, Ephesians 4:11. Pastor-teacher, Ephesians 4:11 through 13. Hebrews 13:7, 17. We gave you that tonight. The gift of administration, 1 Corinthians 12:5. The gift of helper, giving and showing mercy. And then there are other gifts, of course. Let me close tonight by giving you 2 points. By the way, I wanted to show you that I did have the information on the gift of tongues. Some of you are saying, let's stay and get it. No, we'll do it some other time. 2 things in conclusion. Apostasy seeks to keep temporary gifts alive. Apostasy. Now you can put that down and think about it. Very powerful statement. Apostasy seeks to keep temporary gifts alive. And secondly, anyone seeking to practice temporary spiritual gifts is anti-scriptural, according to 1 Corinthians 14:8, 33, 37 to 38. I don't know why the time goes by so fast, but it does. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to open our eyes and our minds to your word. We are thankful for the fact that we're privileged to be here. We're thankful for people who love the word of God and desire to grow and advance. And tonight, as we close this service, we do not know, but there may be someone who will hear this message who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Help them to understand that salvation is a gift from God and it is available to anyone who will accept Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We're thankful that Jesus was willing to go to the cross and bear our sins, to come forth out of that grave victorious over death and hell and sin in the grave, to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand to save anyone who will believe. We pray that there will be those who will do that. Trust you even now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for you, and my flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary watches of the night. In the shadow of your wings, I sing because you help me.